We're going to look in Jude. We're going to look at Jude. Was he an apostle? I don't know. History, commentary, you have different people saying different things. Who was this guy? And we can look at him, and he made into the canon of Scripture even before 2 Peter made it into the canon of Scripture. He was recognized as having the Spirit of truth, bringing to us the Word of God, and it's been recorded, and it is amongst the canon of Scripture to us. So many commentators call him, he's going to call himself a bondservant of Christ, not an apostle. He's going to call himself a bondservant of Christ. I believe a mature man of God. It's obvious in the content. He understands the history. He understands the plan and purpose of God and what God was doing. He's seeing those kinds of things. That's going to be inspiration to us. Not only that, not only does he know the Word of God, and to them, keep in mind, and I keep reminding people all the time, Bible school students, you, the Bible that they had was what we call the Old Testament. So they had the Word of God, so you have to, like, compartmentalize that. These people are writing from inspiration of the Pentateuch, the Law, the Prophets, Psalms, Proverbs. This is where they're drawing their inspiration from. And the Spirit of God gives life to the words that they're reading and the words that they understand. He's giving life and purpose to these words. This is a constant thing. Look for that when you read the Scripture. You'll find some content in Jude. I don't know where he got it from. Oh, I could Google it. I could try to figure out whether there is these uncanon books that we would call more of a historical document that was written at some point in time. But not knowing whether the Spirit of God, it's just a history. This is what happened. It's just a history. And so we'll spot some of that within this content as well. Mysteries, you know, that are here. Don't get too caught up on those kinds of things. So let's move forward. He calls himself a bondservant and the brother of James. That is the brother of the writer James a few pages back. And even many people think that James and Jude were the half-brothers of Jesus. That's what they're saying. I wasn't there. I can't be for sure. We can't dig our heels and argue and divide over who these people are. We have to open up our heart. We have to listen to the words, the encouragement, and the warnings, because there's going to be passages that I refer to as, like, some dark times. We're walking through some dark times right now, and if we begin to declare the history of these dark times that we're walking in right now, that's the vein that he's speaking from. These men that are rising up that 2 Peter talked about, you know, that stealthily and sneakily come in and try to bring you down. The things that they're saying are tearing people apart instead of bringing people together. You know, even in Paul's narrative, when he speaks correction to the church, it was to build them up, not to tear them down. And so, but that's not the way these other kinds of people operate. They come in and deceive because they are envious of who has the audience. And we're even seeing some of that today. But that's what I'm carrying in my heart in a kind of heavy way in these last few weeks, which I won't go into. The fact that these people, even now, even at the church, they want to bring divisions and they want to bring, you know, dislocation to the church. But that's not really the message. So let's look at Jude. He was a bondservant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called. Again, other apostles have talked about that. Who am I? God spoke your name. You heard him calling you. And you said, here I am, Lord. I come to you. I'm a sinner. I need saved. I need the grace of God in my life. You come to him and he saves you. He changes you. He writes his law upon your heart. He gives a new spirit on the inside of you. You're born again. You're renewed. You're no longer that old person. We have to let that renewed man grow big and strong and tough. And he increases. And our flesh, it decreases. Our old thinking needs to be put away. We put on the new self. Everything that the Apostle Paul talks about, you know, we have to go back and look at it all. Ephesians and in Romans and in the Corinthians. You see, all these things are relative to our growth. Mercy. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. We see this constantly in the apostolic teaching. Beloved, now this is an interesting statement. Close attention here. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I was making this effort to sit down. I had the pen in my hand. I had the parchments right before me. And I was making this effort to write to you about our common salvation. That's what Peter did. To those who have the same faith as we do. That we're all gathered here with a common salvation. It's the faith that God has given us. Now watch how it changes. I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. This is what he's going to write about. He was going to write about the common salvation that we had. And he does smitter it in here. He sprinkles it in like salt. However, something changed his mind. Some current events were happening that he felt it more important, that they will benefit the most to understand what he's ready to talk to them about. Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. Interesting word, lasciviousness. Wantonness. You know, this an outrageous and shameless displays. Living like the world, if I could put it really quite simply. They have this salvation, but they think that you can just live out your life the way you were. But that's not what God has for you. Since you're going from glory to glory, you're not going to be that guy anymore. You're going to continue to grow in grace. And as we talked about in 1 Peter, these qualities that are on the inside of you, if they're increasing and growing on the inside of us, you're useful to the master. You can be used by God because you've allowed them to influence your life, and that kindness is influencing your life. Not, I'm going to get even with that person. Not retribution upon them, but Lord, they don't know what they're doing. I'm just going to lift them up before you. You know, Lord, when you give me an opportunity to be a blessing to them, that's when I'll be the blessing to them. And the storyline that I followed was that guy that's been messing with your head all night long, and he follows you out in the parking lot, and you start your car up, and he can't get his car started. Or maybe I should say pickup truck. Never mind. I don't want that to go over your head, but he couldn't get his pickup truck started. And you have jumper cables in the back of your car. Now, you can just drive away, put it in drive, and leave. Or you can heap burning coals upon his head by showing him the love and grace of God by helping him through his tight situation right now. You can be that guy. Your neighbor needs help. You know, they're getting in trouble. You know, you help people. You mow their grass. You know, you stop by and help by with the flat tire. The stranger. You know, people knock on your door. Hey, can I use your phone? Man, my phone's dead. And, you know, I was going here, going there. The stranger, you help them. You entertain angels that way, the scripture tells us. They deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny him. Now, I desire to remind you that though you know all things, you know all things once for all that the Lord... Brother Shane is talking about names right now, the names of God. This is an interesting use of Lord, kuros, and it's in here quite a few times. And he's the one that controls things. A lot of people don't understand that God is in control. It doesn't look like it. I understand that. But God's in control of all things. And so we can put our trust and our confidence in him. He's the supreme authority. This is that word that's used here. In the New, and I don't think Brother Shane is going to, the context of how he's using this word, I'm not stealing away any of his thunder here. It's good. Right, Shane? This is different, right? He's the master. And it's a respectful title. He's the Lord. It's a term of respect. And it goes on to say that he's the owner. And he is all things in the heaven and the earth. He is created. He owns it. He owns your life. The New Testament talks about that. He's sovereign. This word is indicating that he's sovereign in all that he does. Lord of sovereign. He's sovereign in what he does. He's the chief and the prince. That's who he is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know it all. After saving the people out of Egypt, and we just went through the book of Exodus in Bible class for the Bible students. And what a glorious time going through Exodus and seeing how he delivered the people. What was the time of God? When we go from Genesis to Exodus, there is a 430-year time period. God had promised Abraham out of his seed, the people would come, the nation would rise up out of his seed, and they would go into captivity. And after 400 years, I'm going to visit them. Click, tock, tick, tock. 400 years have passed, and faithful is the Lord, and he comes down. And Moses was born. Then we see the storyline of how he delivered his people and pulled them out of that great nation. His nation was greater. He pulled them out of there, and he rescued them. He saved the people by power and by blood. By power and by blood, he rescued the people. Just like he rescued you. By the power of the cross, the blood of Jesus, he rescued us the same way. It's a likeness of what was going to happen. Redeemed. Redeemed people. That's what we are. And he wanted to tell them that. Subsequently, so Jude knew about this story. He was well acquainted with the deliverance of the people. And he wanted to encourage these people. What happened to Pharaoh? What happened to Jannes and Jambres? What happened to the chief magicians? What happened to them all? What happened to his army? What happened to his gods and his deities? They were all put to shame. He's well aware of that. And when people rise up against the Lord and stand against the Lord, they will fall. And he's reminding them of that. This is what he's reminding them of. People who rise up in the church causing divisions and problems, they're going to fall. But you have to hold back fast to the faithful word. You have to cleave to the word yourself as we move forward. Subsequently destroyed those. After saving the people out of the land of Egypt, he subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. So believing is a very important part. And we are believers. So believing is very important, to continue to believe, to continue to trust God. He's imploring these people at this particular time. There's something going on. Jude's saying there's something going on. I was going to write about my common salvation with you, but I have to deal with this. And the angels, he's reminding them of another point. The angels who did not keep their domain, but abandoned their proper abode. What they were created for, they rebelled. And, you know, we know some of this story, how they rebelled in heaven and they were cast out. So they didn't keep their place. He kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. I don't hear or people talk about this or preach about this too much. The angels who are great and powerful, like Michael and Gabriel, powerful angels, they're kept in bondage. According to the scriptures, it's not those that you're dealing with in spiritual authority. They're kept. They're kept until the final day. There's demons. There's these lower orders, you know, which is not my message. But I'm specifically making a point here that these great and high and lofty angels that had a specific, that was in the Creator's mind of what they were to be, and the scripture doesn't speak about it, of what they were created to do, they abandon it because they decided to worship Satan. They decided to be on his camp, and God cast them all out. They didn't keep their proper domain. He's keeping them in darkness for the judgment day. Now he's bringing up another topic, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's putting line upon line here, reminding them of what happens to those who rebel. Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these unruly people that may be infiltrating into the church, you see, this is what he's talking about. They indulge in gross immorality and went after strange friends and exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. We see what happens to them. We saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about it. Jude knew about this. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming. One version of the word says filthy dreamers. You know, I don't know what version that is particularly, but this word would bring out different things. It says that they beguile. The sensual images are going on in our mind. You know, these are people that dwell among us. They're impious people. You know, you heard about pious saints or those who live godly. Those who live godly. That's not the men we're talking about. That these are dreamers. And they defile the flesh and reject authority, reviling angelic majesties. This is the characterization of how these people deal with their life and how they exhibit their life before us. But Michael, the archangel, this was one of those archangels we were talking about. This is one of these very powerful who every time and again will pop up in Scripture. Michael was the one that appeared to Daniel. If you remember, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture, to be honest with you. So I don't know where he's got this from. It's some apocryphal writing, some historical document that he had as a Hebrew man. I do not know. You know, you go read the account, you know, in Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy, where the Lord hit him. He buried him. And that's the only account we have. That's the account we have to go on. But he's providing information that you'll find nowhere else in Scripture, that him and Michael had a discussion about this. But he does say something interesting here. He argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. Who has the power of judgment? God alone. Not Michael. He said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Well, that intrigued me because that's in other places in Scripture. And I'm simply saying as we move forward here, we're going to go look at that. The Lord rebuke you. We're going to go look at that because it's out of that inspiration from the Old Testament, particularly Zechariah. We're going to go there and see this. More thought and more inspiration came to Jude to finish this letter. So we'll go to there in just a bit. But these men reviling the things which they do not understand, they don't understand it. They don't understand why these people, why Paul is lifted up with respect and with honor. And Peter and James and men of God are lifted up because their submission to the Holy Spirit. They want control. Why were the Pharisees and Sadducees so upset? They were looking at Jesus and they were lifting him up. They were going to see, they were going to his church camp instead of the synagogue church camp. They were jealous. And we have these jealousies even today. And almost the apostles got caught up in that on a couple of occasions. Who do you think's the greatest among us? You know what I mean? That's where it starts. That's the seed of it. Jesus nipped it in the bud right away. Who's the greatest among you? Who's the great? Thank you. That's what Jesus said to it. That nips it in the bud. You want to be the greatest? Then you'll have to serve. This is what you have to do. You have to serve the Lord with all your heart. You have to be available to the Lord with all your heart. That's the greatest among us. And he goes on to say here, you know, the Lord rebuke you. Kind of lost my place. Oh, but these men revile the things which they don't understand and the things which they know by instinct. See, they don't understand. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to serve. They don't understand that. They thought, well, if we go to Bible school, you know, and we spend 4 years in Bible school, then naturally someone's going to say, here, come on, here's a pulpit. You can just preach. Servant of all? Really? They're like unreasoning animals. By these things, they're destroyed. Pride. Arrogance. They stand up and they say, they boast. They're boasters. This is what they do. And the reason they're able to climb up is they have to stand on someone else. They lift themselves up and that's, you know, they walk up someone's back. You see this in corporate America. Am I right, Paul? They walk right up over you to get to the top. But that's not how the kingdom works. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. Well, obviously, Jude knew that story too. And it's not my purpose to go back. See, if we were going to stretch Jude out for 10 weeks, that's not my point. If we wanted to stretch it out, we go back. Well, what was it with Cain? What was it with him? And for pay, they rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Once again, he understands Balaam's story. He could see how the character of this time was and how these people and what Balaam was all about. He understood it and perished in the rebellion of Korah. That's another event and another story in the Old Testament. Korah's rebellion against Moses. These are men who are hidden reefs. Obviously, he's been on a boat before, or he simply understands what Paul went through when he read Paul's letters, what it's like to hit a hidden reef. You're sailing along and everything's just grooving. You got the wind in your sails, right, Paul? And someone put that sandbar there. They put the brakes on. Well, these coral reefs will tear a ship apart. And they come in and they try to tear and rip everything out from underneath you. These are the kind of people we're talking about. Hidden reefs in your love fest, and they feast with you without fear. They don't even care. That's because they care for themselves. Which it says, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Jesus talked about this in several occasions. He goes up to the fig tree, figuring that it was supposed to have fruit on it, and he curses it. Or in a parable, he'll talk about a tree that has been sitting there unfruitful. Dig it up, chop it up, and cast it away. And then some merciful servant says, oh, no, 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 no. No, let me dig around it. Let me put some manure on it. You know, let me water it. And then maybe, don't we need this in this country? We need to dig around a little bit. We need to put some more manure. There needs to be more death in this country. There needs to be more death of the wicked in this country. And it needs to sprout up righteousness death to self, resurrection life, there needs to be more thought on a future. Do we have a future anymore? Everybody's thinking of themselves. Politicians are just trying to hold on to their job. We'll see what happens in November. We'll see. We're not sure. We say this November and next November, we say go vote. Go state your, this is your time. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. And I'm not a real big ocean person. You know, that's okay. We're all different in some of those things. Maybe you are, but my grandparents took me down the ocean when I was little because they lived in Virginia. And so it was not really that far of a drive for them. They lived in Richmond. They took us down to Virginia Beach, which is it's kind of big. I know it's not like our local beaches here, if you want to call them local. But they just had a hurricane down there. And that was a mess. It's like I don't remember being at the ocean as I was very young. I don't remember being at the ocean before. But all this kelp was all over the place, and you could hardly see the sand. That's my recollection as a little kid. This place is trashed. You know, I thought to myself, where are we going to... It was so bad, we got back in the car and went home. It was that bad. It was filthy. It was dirty. This is what they carry into the church with them. Their filth, their baggage, their dirt. You see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Wandering stars for whom the blackness and the has been reserved forever. It was about these men that Enoch, another historical person in here, the 10th from Adam, 7th generation, I'm sorry, from Adam, prophesied saying, and I don't know where he got this from. I've heard there was a book of Enoch, you know, but I've never read it or sought it out. And this might be in there. Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. And just to remind you, if you don't know about Enoch, what the Bible says about Enoch in Genesis, as you read about his life, holy, righteous man of God, a preacher of truth and righteousness, you know, and we're supposing that. So after 300 years, he left. Where's Enoch? He left. God swooped him right up. And he was no more. That's what the scripture tells us. God just took him. Mystery. Many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. That was going to come. Because it was just a couple generations later. He's the lineage of Noah. He's the great-great-grandfather of Noah. Who's going to destroy the entire world. That's what God was going to do. He's going to execute judgment upon all to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoke against him, against God. These are grumblers. This is the characters right here. Now it's not leaving it up to your imagination to try to figure out who these mystical people were in the Old Testament. While you could go and look them all up. Let's see what was up with Cain. You know, let's see what was up with, you know, during the time of Moses. Let's see what was up with the Pharaoh. Let's see what was up with, you know, Korah. We could go and look at the history and see what kind of people they were. Here's what they were. He's making it plain. Grumblers, finding fault. Everything that happens in the church, they find fault with it. Following after their own lusts. They didn't think about that Jesus is the head of the church. And I want to do your will. I want to yield to the Spirit of God. I want to do what you say. They had their own ideas of how things ought to be run. You see, this is the kind of characters that we're working with here. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. Oh, watch flattery, folks. That'll sneak up on you. Oh, brother, you preach so good. Praise the Lord. What did you get? You know, sometimes you want to just come back and respond and say, what did the Lord tell you? because he's telling you something. He's telling you something. And in an anointing environment where the teaching of the word is going on, he's enlightening something to you. It might not even be something I'm saying. It might be something relative to what you're dealing with. And the Spirit of God will just come on and you'll have an answer. Or you'll know how to act. You'll know how to respond. Keep yourself. But you, beloved, now we're going to get a little more positive here. You, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The people that he knew, James and John and Peter and Paul. And he's pulling little things that he's been taught by these great men of God. He's pulling from them. They were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers. And we can go to these books and we can find when he's bringing these exhortations to the church. Following after their own ungodly lusts. They're the ones who cause division. Worldly minded. Devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved. Oh, yeah. This is what we're going to do. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of God. Of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we're to be doing. Let me back up here and go to Zechariah. Zechariah 2. Let's go to Zechariah 2. Old Testament prophet. Not as old as some of the other ones. Randy, you can find it. Right before Malachi, Zechariah 2. Where did he get this inspiration from? This is very interesting here. Chapter 2. Then I lifted up my eyes and I looked and behold. Now this was a time and season when Israel, Judah specifically, that was stuck in Babylon after being captured, 70 years had passed. More than 70 years have passed. There was an issue by Cyrus and later on others that were sending them back to Jerusalem. They were to rebuild the tabernacle. This is the time frame that we're in. They were delaying, holding back, you know, from getting the work done. They were building their own houses instead of building the house of God. That's a whole storyline in itself. But I want to put you in the right time frame. So that you understand where God was doing. Here's the time frame I want you to see. God's going to do a new work. Right now, he's going to rebuild. Some things need to be rebuilt. Some foundations have to be revisited and shored up. Watch how this happens. And this is directly related to what Jude was thinking when he wrote the rest of his book. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? Sir, where are you going? Then he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is. And behold, the angel who was speaking to me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him. And he said to him, run! Speak to that young man saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited. It was a waste place. And yet he's saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle in it. They were going to be so big, so fast. How can we measure this place? It's going to be rebuilt. For I declares the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her. And I will be the glory in her midst. God is going to revisit his people. And he's going to bring his glory in their midst. And in the early days, they're very familiar with the fire and with the smoke. Very familiar with that. They know the stories of the Exodus. They know the stories of going into the promised land. They know that he's the God who answers by fire. They know this person. Ho there, flee from the land of the north. He's inspiring the people to leave. Go, get out. Get out of the world. We have nothing to do with the world. Get out of the world. This is what he's saying. Flee, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord in judgment. This is what happened. They scattered them everywhere. He scattered them everywhere. Ho, Zion, escape, you who are living with the daughters of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory, he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. God still loves these people. They have a destiny. Jesus isn't born yet, and he's coming from these people. They can't be hidden. It says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. He was going to come out. He was going to enter his tabernacle, his temple. He was going to enter his temple. What temple? It's not built yet. It has to be built. The temple has to be built. My son is coming. It's not going to be too many more years. 500 more years, maybe. It says here, the Lord of hosts has sent me. Oh, I love this. Verse 9, sorry. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plunder for their slaves. That's what happened to Egypt. Egypt was plundered by the house of Jacob. Plundered. They came out of there so wealthy. They had gold and silver and bronze. They had every manner of materials and things to build the tabernacle. There wasn't a Walmart in the wilderness. There's no Home Depot where they could go and buy this stuff. They took it with them when they left. The slaves will plunder. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. And behold, I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. That stirs me up. I know he inhabits the praises of his people. And he's going to be stirred up as we praise him and give him thanks today. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst and you will know that I am the Lord of hosts who has sent me to you. The Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and I will again choose Jerusalem. This is a promise to them and it's happening and it's going to happen. Let me try to finish this up here quick. And maybe I shouldn't rush through it too fast. But chapter 3 says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand, accusing him. This guy? Accusing him, pointing his finger at him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Where did you get that? The Lord rebuke you. Watch what happens. Indeed, the Lord has chosen, and he's chosen you. He's chosen Jerusalem. The Lord rebuke you. Joshua, clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, remove off his filthy garments. When we finish the book of Jude, you will see how this is relevant. Take off his filthy garments. Remove them. See, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I'll clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let him put a clean turban on his head. We studied this just this week in Bible class. Then I said, let him put a clean turban on his head so they put a clean turban on his head and clothe him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Let's finish up in Jude now. There's the thought that Jude is talking about. Go to the end of Jude. See, I really want to get into the branch. He's getting next, but we're not teaching Zechariah because the branch is the Lord Jesus. It's really important here. In verse 22, it says, have mercy on some who are doubting. Remember, I said earlier, believers. We're believers. Have mercy on some who are doubting. save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garments polluted by their flesh. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Remember, we talked about stumbling in 2 Peter. If you follow these things, you will never stumble. Hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy to the only God and Savior through the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. This was his letter to this people to encourage them that there's wicked people among you. Stand in the truth. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. Recognize that evil people are judged by God. So we can have great consolation that even though we're not always as upright as we want to think we are, we have salvation through Christ. We have forgiveness through Christ. It encourages us. We can continue to come to Christ, and he inhabits the praises of his people.